Matthew 4, verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately left the nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. In the first part of this chapter, in verse 19, you'll see where he says to Peter and his brother Andrew two things. The first one is what? And the second one is, "I'll make you fishers of men." Then he called two more. And then he went on. And it was not as though he went and began, but he went on proclaiming the kingdom of God. They left their nets, they left their occupations, and they left their father, and they followed the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, ultimately, "I'll make you fishers of men." I have an impression that the devil just really quaked that day. He probably said, "One's enough." Some months ago, no, it's not been that long ago, I sat on the sofa and I said to you, the Lord has got to have a gospel that will still twist this world in the knots, that will still convulse communities and get men thrown in jail. That's the kingdom. Now let me talk about the Lord's love and his bride. God has a passion. He has a real passion. He has a passion to love. I once said, God is ultimately after one thing. He is after a Mrs. God. He is after a wife. In order to have that wife, he had to become a man. And he gets that wife from fallen mankind. But ultimately, she is a divine wife. Now then, that's the Lord's bride. But there is also a kingdom. Now, who's the very first citizen in the kingdom of God? Jesus Christ. Why didn't you say God? Well, I'll tell you. Let me tell you why you didn't say God. Because God has the kingdom of heaven. That's everything but earth. But God cannot claim earth. He gave that to man. What man? Can you say what man without saying Jesus Christ was given a throne upon this earth to claim the earth? David. Now, who is a descendant of David? Does Jesus Christ, therefore, as a descendant of the king, have a right to this planet? He does. He won that right. Now, what is his name? Jesus the Christ. All right. Then he can take the kingdom of this earth and call it his own. So he is the first citizen of the earth. Now, he is the son of King David. But there is also one besides God who can claim the throne of God. And who is that? The Son of God. Therefore, there is one man who can claim rightful rule over two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the earth. And brothers, in all of created and uncreated matter, there are only two places, heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth. So here is one who can claim kingship over all things, something that not even God can do, who is the first citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ can take earth and the kingdom of heaven, marry them together, and make them the kingdom of God and the kingdom of his dear son. Okay. Does Jesus Christ love? He does love. Whom does he love? Tell me who he loves.
Father.
All right, he loves the Father. Praise the Lord. This is going to be a neat family. And does the Father love him? Right, now then, forget that. Who else does he love? Just say it. Say me. Say you. Say me. Okay. He loves Chet. Right. He loves Jack.
He loves Jim.
That presses the point, bro. That presses the point. All right. But let's say that it is a corporate love. Therefore, whom does he love? His bride. Did Jesus Christ... I think I better stop here a moment. Are you children of God? Yes. Careful. Are you heirs of God? All right. Who said that? All right. We are not heirs of God. We're becoming heirs of God. We are going to be made heirs of the Lord. Now then, Jesus Christ, was he always heir to the throne of God? Absolutely not. Was he the Son of God or was he made the Son of God? Yes. I explain this because men have been condemned as heretics by saying that Jesus Christ became the Son of God. All right. When Jesus Christ was 12 years old, he was the Son of God. But he had not yet been made the Son of God. The point is, he could have still blown it. When he was 30, he was the Son of God. But he could still blow it. Adam was referred to once as the Son of God. But he blew it. Jesus Christ got up every day with a distinct possibility of blowing it. He went to bed the Son of God, but he couldn't be sure the next day he would be the Son of God. Now, I might be condemned as a heretic for that, but brothers, I want you to know that the greatest moment of crisis came in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it became evident that there were two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of Jesus Christ, and they were not the same will. Now, that is so clear in the scripture. Jesus Christ could have fallen. Lord, cover me. You say, he couldn't have fallen. Boy, then the devil would not have wasted his time tempting him. Every day he got up, the Son of God, but he had not run the full race. When he was 12 years old, he had run the race of 12 years and made it perfect. At 30, he had run the race and made it perfect, but he had not finished the race. At 33, he had run the race, and he was still the Son of God, but he wasn't through running. And you couldn't say that tomorrow he would be the Son of God. Finally, what happened? He came to the garden. And the maximum moment of danger came. What was the issue? The cross. The cross. Who won? God won. Christ lost. The Lord Jesus lost. He lost his own soul. God won. And what did he cry out on the cross? That's not the last thing he said. It is finished. Brothers, when he rose from the grave, he was declared by God. He was declared the Son of God. Say something. He was sealed forever. It cannot be taken from him. Now, he is declared forever the Son of God. It's finished. The test is over. The devil would not bother today. Well, I'm going to tell you one of the most powerful things you ever heard in your life, but it's going to take you weeks and months for it to sink in. As far as that goes, I'm going to spend a good part of the summer helping this sink in. The message I'm bringing this morning, by the way, may get brought again this summer. Don't you sit there and look at it like it was old hat. This is the newest thing out. How did he become declared the Son of God? According to the scripture, God declared him to be the Son of God. How did he win that? By obedience. Unto death. All right. Now then, you listen to me. Something new, brothers. I wish that we could have done all this in an unbroken line, night after night after night, and all this could have been seen by you so clearly. But we've had big pauses. You thank the Lord for those big pauses, and I'll tell you why you thank the Lord for those big pauses. It means that this didn't come out of somebody's book of sermons somewhere, brothers. The Lord, we asked the Lord to do a new thing among us. And he's taking his nice, easy time about it. And these things are not just coming out like pancakes on Sunday morning. We started off with how many divine creatures in the universe? One. Who was it? God. Then how many did we end up with? Two. Who's the second one? Now, are there two? The scripture clearly says there's only one God. God had become a man. Okay, but let's say God and God's Son. Now, that's how far we've gotten now, but now we're almost to the book of Acts. We've been getting right up to the book of Acts quite frequently now. Now tell me, how many divine creatures are there? Three. Who are they? The Father, the Son. You say the Holy Spirit? I'll take that. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ got himself a fiancée. Now, is she divine? Is she human? Yes. But still, if she's divine, there are now three divine creatures. Lord, forgive me for this. And you know, I can get hung for this. 200 years from now, they can write books about this blasphemer, you know, this heretic. If you take me real seriously, then we have problems. That there are three gods? No. But I'm only saying that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is going to have a bride one day. Now you argue with me. You tell me that she is not divine. She has to be a perfect match for him. Now, if you try to put this in a theological system, I'm a heretic. If you will do what the scripture does, and that is to just present something and walk off and leave it, then I'm no heretic. And the scripture just presents that Jesus Christ is going to have a bride and doesn't give any explanation for it, and praise God. That's all I need to know, and that's all you need to know. There's three divine creatures in the universe. Now, that's impossible because there's only one God. Now, how are you going to explain that? Three in one?
Son and daughter.
Of God? Still only one God. Praise the Lord. That's just really good. I have another one. I'll turn it around. God was in Christ. And Christ is in us. But better, God was in Christ. And out of Christ's rib came his bride. And one day, he and his bride are going to throw the biggest supper in history. And they're going to get married. And they will be one. And there will still be only one God. So you see, I'm not a heretic. But I'd like to drop all of that and come back to what I said a moment ago. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. How in did he win his sonship? Say it again, Joel. Through obedience unto death. I would like to enlarge that. That is exactly the proper answer. But I would nonetheless like to enlarge it. How did Jesus Christ begin to become the Son of God? Before that. I think I'll press you. How did Jesus, what was his very first step in beginning to become, to earn, Son of God? I praise the Lord. The first thing he had to do was to give up his Godship. Do you know how he gained the kingdom of God? By losing the kingdom of heaven. Let me repeat that. This is important. What was the most glorious kingdom universal history has ever known? The kingdom of the heavens. Is that neater than being president of the United States? Is that neater than being king of England? Is that neater than some wealthy guy in Santa Barbara sitting up on one of those hills overlooking the Pacific Ocean with a couple hundred thousand dollars in the bank? Is it? Well, Jesus Christ gave it up. He gave up his title to the neatest fortune, kingdom, greatest security in all the universe. I want to try to explain something to you. He has already experienced everything that will ever be demanded of you. Are you clear? Brother, you better get impressed with what I'm talking to you about, because I am talking to you about the gospel of the kingdom. And it is a gospel that has not been preached in over a millennium. Jesus Christ gave up security and wealth and title. He abandoned everything. For what reason? He lost the kingdom of heaven to gain the kingdom of God. What else did he lose? He lost his Godship to gain his bride. He had to become a human in order to have a wife. Jesus Christ turns to a man and says, give up everything and follow me. And I don't care what that man gives up. It pales into oblivion compared to what he gave up. The Lord Jesus Christ has not got any problem coming by demanding everything from anybody because he has bested us all. I want you brothers to get this and get it clear. I am learning not only by the word of God, but by experience. I can only demand that which I have attained. Or let me put it this way, not attained, because that's got a little law put in it. I can only demand that which I have experienced. Well, that really frightens me. Because that means I better experience an awful lot. Because the Lord would have me demand an awful lot. I hope I can stay on course here because I'm going to get off course just a minute. Let's get this over now into the earthly side of spiritual things. I used to be a minister, but I don't want to talk about myself. I just like to talk about us ministers in general. We are God's prophets. We're in charge of the kingdom on this earth. Now, a man stands up in a pulpit. He's standing there in a silk suit with a $40 pair of shoes on. And the sun's coming in through a $10,000 stained glass window. And falls on his face and a $75,000 organ and a choir that's robed in $5,000 worth of fancy garb. And he's speaking in a building that costs $250,000 to a congregation whose average family income is something like $7,000 to $10,000 a year. What kind of demands can he make? Now, and he's making about $10,000 to $12,000 a year plus a parsonage, and if he belonged to the denomination I did, a retirement plan. What kind of demands can he make? Middle class American, typical spiritual American demands. That's all he can demand. When Jesus Christ walked by, what could he demand? Foxes have holes in the ground. Birds have nests in the trees. But the greatest thing that ever came out of mankind doesn't have a rock to lay his head on. He had the clothes on his back. He had nothing in his hand. They were bare. He had nothing. Maybe I better stop right there and go back, and I want to make sure I'm getting all my point in here. The Lord loves you. By the way, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Lord Jesus loves you. He came to earth looking for a bride. He didn't have one, but he would do anything to get her because love needed a place to go. Jesus Christ was a divine creature. He was a new species. He was both man, all man, and he was God, all God. He was all God and all man, and nobody had ever been that before, not even God. And he was looking for a wife. He was also the Son of God, rightful heir to earth and rightful heir to the kingdom of heaven, of the heavens. While he was looking for a bride, he was also winning his sonship so that he might be the ruler of heaven and earth. And he won obedience. He won his sonship by obedience. Brother Joel, you are correct. The first step in that obedience was the loss of all things. The loss of all things. The loss of all things. Gee whiz. I'm just standing here speaking, and I'm getting under conviction. I really am. Man, I just suddenly realized what I've got. The loss of all things. And I held my hand up there a minute ago, and I said they were empty. I realized mine wasn't. I've got a wedding ban on mine. And I don't mean that I'm going to give up marriage. But I didn't realize till just a minute ago that I own gold. And Simon Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Praise the Lord. Huh? You know, brother, I was thinking about that driving up here to work, up to the meeting this morning. Because this is really on my heart. And I was just driving along here. I think about all the things that have been said about what I've been speaking lately. Oh, not a whole lot have been said. I don't want to over-dramatize this. Only a few people even know I've said it. But, you know, there's been a few people said that this is, you know, a little extreme. And I was driving along, and I was thinking, what's the gospel of the kingdom going to do when it's preached all over the earth? Or even around in middle-class America. And this is what I realized. I said, they're going to be people who will find scripture to prove that this is not necessary, that this is not important, that we can go with the Lord without it, and they will quote some verses, and then they will rationalize, and they'll say how foolish this is, and when they get through, I'm not going to be in the world, and they're going to be in the world. They may be scripturally correct, I may be scripturally wrong. But when the conversation's over, they're going to be in the world, and I'm not going to be in the world. Do you understand what I mean? That Christianity will go on its fat, sloppy, rich course. Men earning money, giving their time to the accumulation of wealth, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. And they will have all the scripture, and they will have absolutely proven beyond doubt that I'm wrong, and they're going to be in the world, and I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. So, Joel, I'm sorry. I'm not going to, I can take that. I could say, well, we must pay attention to the things we have. I got a safer way, not have anything. But, you know, there's been moral issues going around here for years about big automobiles and little automobiles and big incomes and little incomes. And, boy, I got a perfect solution. Just don't have anything. I'm warming up to this idea. I'm trying it on for size. I am impressed with the fact that Jesus Christ left everything. And he came up to Simon Peter, and he looked at him, and he said, Simon Peter, leave everything and come follow me. Point one, point two, in just a moment. Did Simon Peter leave everything? Yeah, he left everything. You prove that in a minute, very simply. I've already mentioned it. He left everything. He didn't have nothing. He didn't have a watch, and what time it was. I wish one of the brothers would install a watch in this place, a clock in this place, and then I wouldn't have to look at this one. Did Simon Peter leave everything? Yes or no? Everything? Well, he kept his wife. There one. All right, you got the answer. There one. He kept his wife. He left everything to follow the Lord Jesus. Now then, if I can keep on pursuing this a little bit further, what can a middle-class minister standing in the stained glass church demand? He can demand whatever he is. And he can demand no more and no less. And Simon Peter left everything.
What did the Lord Jesus leave? He left everything.
The incredible thing about it is, in order to have a why, he also had to leave the earth. In order, at least physically, he had to leave the earth in a physical way so that he could enter man, so that man would also be divine, because there's only one divine, God. And he had to enter mankind, that mankind might be his bride, that he might have her to marry, that they might be one, even as he is one. Now I'm up to the day of Pentecost, and that's where I was trying to be a month and a half ago. You remember we went all the way through the Gospels, and we talked about the Lord Jesus coming to love. And you remember Mary Magdalene and how she loved the Lord, and she was such a prototype of the church. Now I want to ask you a question. Did Mary Magdalene leave everything? Huh? Are you absolutely certain she left everything? Can you prove to me Mary Magdalene left everything? Okay, but she did something before she went everywhere he went. I want you to know something. Mary Magdalene won the right to enter the kingdom of God. Mary Magdalene had been a harlot, and she had accumulated great wealth from it. And what had she invested it in? It was an investable commodity in those days. In these days, people invest in stocks, but in Europe, they invest in paintings. In those days, men and women invested in precious ointments. And she had invested in ointment worth a great deal, and she had heard Jesus Christ say, "Leave everything and follow me." And he had saved her from her sin. And she had wealth. And she didn't give it to the poor, although the Lord had probably told her, "Give it to the poor." Because that's what he told the wealthy man. Give it to the poor. What did she do? She decided she'd throw it away. Totally waste it. She didn't want anything. Where did she decide to waste the accumulation of her wealth? On the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I had another scripture to read. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell it. Did Simon Peter leave everything? You can only demand what you've experienced. Brothers, you can only demand what you've experienced. But Dave Jockin, will you ever be able to demand of a people the time comes and it becomes necessary to give up everything and live commonly? Semi-commonly. Will you, brother? Why? Praise the Lord. That's no small word. Jack Miller, when you're preaching the gospel in Pakistan someday, I'm sorry, Jack Lang. Where's Jack? Jack Lang's who I meant. I'm sorry. Jack Lang? And you tell men to give up everything. If they look you in the eye and say, "Have you given up everything?" Will you be able to say yes? Then, brother, you can't say it to them. Jesus Christ told Simon Peter to give up everything, and "I'll make you a fisher of men." And he won the right to fish for men. Did he ever fish for men? You bet your life he did. When did he fish for men? On the day of Pentecost. He said, "Leave this crooked and perverse generation."
He preached the gospel of salvation that day, and how many believed? 3,000. I'm not sure, though, that was the day he won his fisherman license. Well, he won them on the day he followed the Lord, but let me tell you the day he put it into practice. He won it, or he put it into practice, not on the day of Pentecost, which was Sunday, but on Monday. What did Simon Peter say to 3,000 people on Monday morning? He said, most of you folks don't live here. Y'all stay here. Well, now, that's in the Bible, so that's no big deal. You know, anything in the Bible, anybody can do. And I'm not kidding. You know, as long as it's in the Bible, you know, anybody can do it. Well, let's take it out of the Bible. Just how much audacity does it take for a man to stand up in front of 3,000 rich Jews and tell them to give up everything they've got? Try that on for size someday, Brother Jim McCarr. Jim, I believe you'll get further that way than you ever will any other way with a bunch of Jews, because you'll hit them at their weakest spot, brother. Or Gentiles. I mean, he told them to abandon everything and stay in Jerusalem. I want you to know in the next few days, there was an incredible amount of money laid at the feet of Simon Peter. Can you believe that? Thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars were laid at his feet. Is that true or not? Maybe millions, I don't know, but at least money. How much of it belonged to Simon Peter? How much of it belonged to the people who gave it? Who owned that money? I don't have the vaguest idea. All I know is nobody claimed it. Simon Peter said a short time later, silver and gold have I none. He was a flat, broke apostle. You know something else? All apostles ought to be flat, broke. We'll put that down in our book as a law. All apostles ought to be, now and forever, flat, busted. We'll make that a rule, brothers. Apostles got no business having anything. Now, it's all right if everybody else does, as long as the apostles don't. But if an apostle will give up everything to follow the Lord, then he can demand what he's experienced. I haven't even gotten close to my point. I haven't even gotten remotely close to my point. You're going to be amazed at what my point is. Who gave up everything? The Lord Jesus. Then he turned around to a man, and what did he demand of him? Everything. Did the man respond? Then what did he do? Huh? He gave up everything. Is that the gospel of the kingdom? Praise God. That's part of it. Okay, I want you to look at Simon Peter. And here he is. Here's his net. And there's the Lord. He's here. His net's on his... May I call that my left? Okay, on his left. And the Lord is over here on his right. And Simon Peter picks up his net and he casts it into the sea. And he pulls in some fish. It's a good day's haul. If I keep this up for 20 or 30, 40, 50 years, I'll be a lower middle class fisherman. I'll be out of this upper lower class fisherman business. He's heard John the Baptist.
And he went along with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was canned the religious system. He'd canned the religious system. And he's still out there pulling fish. And he becomes conscious someone's over there and he sees the Lord Jesus.
Wow. Gee, I want to hear him again sometime. Now there is quite a guy.
Boy, I didn't know he was around here.
Boy, wow, what a privilege. That was just so wonderful. Man, I wonder just someday if I might even just get close enough to talk to him. Boy, wow.
What's he doing coming over this way?
Gee.
Goodness, I believe he's coming this way.
Andrew. Look.
Wow. And the Lord starts by and he comes near, but he doesn't just come real near. And he keeps on going, and then the Lord stops and says, Simon Peter, follow me.
You mean follow you?
Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. The Lord on his right. Commercial business on his left. The Lord or smelly old fish. Yeah. Okay, brothers. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Here's the first half of it. Praise the Lord. He threw his net to the fish. That's the first half. He left everything. And then he turned around and having lost everything, what did he get? Listen very carefully. He gained the greatest honor ever gained by man. He gained the privilege of living with Jesus Christ 3 years. He didn't get to shake his hand or to hear him speak. He got to know him as only 12 men in history have ever known him. That's the gospel of the kingdom. I hope everyone here has been able to clearly follow what we've been doing lately. If not, then get clear right now. We did not sell all and start living commonly. Brothers and sisters, we're seeking to do something that hasn't been done in quite some time as a group of people. What's the first thing we're seeking to do? The first thing is to give up everything. Well, a people just plain haven't done that. A people just plain haven't done that. I know I called you to do something that was not necessary. I called you to give up everything and start living more or less commonly together. And the answer came, the word came from some of the brothers, but it's not necessary. It wasn't necessary for Simon Peter to give up the commercial fishing business either. He could have gone on with the Lord, but brothers, there would have always been the two. If you don't believe that, you keep holding on to something. I don't care what it is.
I confess to you there is one thing I am still holding on to. And as long as I do, it's going to be a hindrance. Let me give you an illustration out of the life of Gene Edwards. The Lord willing, I haven't begun to be stripped of things. I'm going to stand and demand on the basis of experience. If you think I've been hard to get along with up till now, you ain't seen nothing yet. But there's something I've got. Now, I want to show you its power. I'm trying to make a point. And this is not something I would ever even suggest anybody else do, but I'm not everybody else. I'm nobody, but I'm somebody. I'm a teacher, and every month, those cotton pickers take $90 out of my salary. It's state law. There's nothing I can do about it. There, I was given no choice. They take $90 out of my salary every month. It's more than that. I think it's 98. I don't know how much it is. They do that 10 months a year. They take $1,000 out of my income every year. And they put it somewhere up in Sacramento. You know what it's for, don't you? It's for when I retire. Now listen, I've never had a retirement fund before. Let me tell you something else. My blood doesn't circulate beyond here. It circulates all the way down to here, and it doesn't circulate from there down. From here down, I'm 32 degrees day and night. You don't know what it's like to walk around your whole life in two buckets of ice water. The only time I ever even get remotely warm is in Texas or Memphis in the middle of August when you open the car doors and the car's been sealed up for about 6 hours out in the parking lot somewhere. The temperature inside is about 130. And I get in and close the doors and I feel warm. I mean, I'm an ice man 24 hours a day. I'm freezing cold. The problem is when I get in hot weather, oh, I forget it. There's a reason why I'm ice cold. My blood just won't move. Well, let me tell you what having a retirement fund does to me. I can't help it. Now, you tell me that this is sinful, immoral, and worldly. I can't help it. I'm cold. I go to work some mornings, and I get down there, and I do exercise, and I rub my hand, and I massage my legs, and I take my shoes off, anything to get warm. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, when I get old, this is really going to be bad. The older I get, the worse it gets. It's just plain painful. When I get old, I'm going to move to southern Florida. And I'm going to rent me out a little old house there, and I might die of bursitis, but I'm going to die of war. And there I am. I got visions of me on a rocking chair out in the Florida Keys, warm for the first time in my life. Too old to move around.